Today we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 4. And in some other places as well. Before we look into God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we recognize that this is Your Word, and we're thankful that You have promised to bless it. And we pray that Your Word would go forth powerfully today and accomplish Your good pleasure by the power of Your Spirit, so that Your people would be built up in the most holy faith, and that sinners would be brought to Christ. We pray that You would reveal Yourself to us, that we would be filled with thanksgiving and joy as we consider the great work which Jesus Christ has accomplished on behalf of His people on Calvary's cross. We thank You for His resurrection from the dead and the living hope that we have in Him. And we pray today that Your Word would be implanted in our hearts and transform our lives into His image, so that Your name would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity." This morning, one of the statements that was made in the Sunday school hour is that a man cannot serve two masters. So we have to ask ourselves the question today, who is our master? Or is the title of the message, whose child are you? You need to ask the question, whose child am I? And today in the passage that we have, there are two aspects by which we can test ourselves to see whether or not our master is the Lord or our master is Satan. And he talks about lying, telling the truth, and about anger and sin. When Ed Johnson was speaking this morning and he talked about Ahab meeting Elijah, he said, out of Ahab's heart, he spoke, got all upset with Elijah, because that was where his heart was. And Ahab spoke words of anger. He spoke words that were lies. Elijah was not the troubler of Israel. Ahab was. Even in our memory verse in Israel, the question that God asks the nation of Israel, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" They were self-deceived. And this aspect of lying and deception and anger and sin is all about us, even from the beginning, when Satan deceived Eve and then out and out lied to her when he asked her, "Has God said?" And then he lied to her and said, "You surely will not die." But she surely did. Even from the beginning, Satan has been perpetrating lies, and the lies have led to death. And soon after the lie that Satan gave to Eve, and the death that Adam and Eve both suffered spiritually before God, soon after that, Cain murdered his brother Abel. Now, do you think Cain told his brother he was going to murder him, or did he maybe hide it in deceit? And he snuck up on him and killed him in deceit. And so from the very beginning, this aspect of lying and hating and murdering has been a problem with the human race. Jesus elevated the standard. Because in the Old Testament, were you supposed to lie and bear false witness? No. Were you supposed to murder people? No. But Jesus raised it to a higher standard, so that even if you're angry with your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. And if you have to swear to somebody that you're telling the truth, then basically what you're saying is I'm an untrustworthy individual because I'm known to lie, and unless I swear, then you can't trust me. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simple, straightforward truth. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore laying aside falsehood, and again, as we looked at even in verse 22 through 24, this is an aorist participle and may actually be more rightly translated, therefore having laid aside falsehood, as something that has already occurred in the life of an individual. He says, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Now, I find it interesting, the more I study the book of Ephesians, how important doctrine is to understand practice. And it's not as though doctrine, it's not doctrine is to practice as vegetables is to dessert. That we have to get through our vegetables so we can get to the dessert. And we have to get through our doctrine so that we can get to our practice. No, it's more like doctrine is to practice as food is to life. Without the correct doctrine, you don't have the correct practice at all. And I see that even in the nature and person of the Godhead. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that there is the choosing by God the Father, the redeeming by God the Son, and the sealing and the regenerating by God the Holy Spirit. Well, what could we say characterizes these three persons of the triune God? Very familiar passages in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes to Titus, and just briefly looking at the verse, it says, which God who cannot lie. Some individuals will ask the question, does God have a free will? And I guess it all depends on what you mean by a free will. Is God free to do whatever he wants? Yes, he is God. He's free to do whatever he wants. So in that sense, yes, he has a free will. But in another sense, God cannot lie. God is bound by his nature. So in another sense, God doesn't have a free will. In the sense that he's free to do whatever he wants, God's not free to sin. And God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, and on your outline it says verse 8, but it should say verse 18. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So God the Father is a God of truth. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. What about God the Son? Familiar verses again in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, was full of truth. There was no lie in him. And in the quote in your bulletin from John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John's testimony of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, is that this individual, we observed him, he was full of grace and truth. Now Jesus' own words about himself is that he is the embodiment of truth. And then even in the context where we're looking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, when Paul told the Ephesians to no longer walk the way the Gentiles walked, he says, because you did not learn Christ in this way. And in verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. It's already been established in the book of Ephesians that truth is found in Jesus. So we've seen in God the Father a God who cannot lie. We see in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of truth. And what about the Holy Spirit who seals us and who regenerates us? In three passages in John chapter 14, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 26, In chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus refers to the Spirit three times as the Spirit of truth. God the Father is a God who cannot lie. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If this is the triune God who has saved us, a God of truth, then how should we walk? In truth. Falsehood should have been laid aside a long time ago. And now we walk in truth. But not only God's character speaks of the truth, but also the work that He accomplishes in the life of His people. We look at the salvation of God in John chapter 8, verse 32. Again, a very familiar passage. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, He said, "You will know the truth," the Word of God, the things that Jesus spoke to them, "and the truth will make you free." Free from what? Free from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. That's the power of the truth. Sin's penalty, the condemnation and the righteous judgment of God upon all sinners. The power, the fact that we are subject to a slavery to sin, and from sin's and in standing in God's presence, He would tell each one of us to depart, because He is a holy God and we are a sinful people. But the truth, what can the truth do? The truth can set you free. And sin's penalty is now gone. Sin's power is now gone. And the very presence of sin one day when we stand in the presence of God will be gone. That's the power of the truth. That's how God acts. That's how God saves people, is through the truth. We see in John chapter 17, verse 17, another familiar verse that speaks clearly of the power of God's truth. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This idea of sanctify means to set apart. And again, we see a past, present, and future sanctification. Sanctified in the past through faith, God set us apart for himself unto Himself. Sanctified now as He conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ from one level of glory to another is into the image of Christ. And sanctified in the future when we will receive our bodies of glory and stand in His presence in glorified bodies. Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Tom Boynton shared with us this morning about how an individual can be absolutely positive that he is right when the whole world tells him that he's wrong. That he can be wiser than the wisest men on the earth. He can be wiser than his teachers. How? By knowing this book. This book is truth, regardless of what anyone else says or ever will say or ever has said. This book is truth. And this is the book God uses to sanctify His people. How important is the truth? The truth is what God uses to save people. The truth is what God uses to sanctify people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." This Word that is truth is what God uses to save His people. And we see that as an actuality in the lives of these people to whom Paul is writing, because he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth." Paul did not preach a message from his own mind, a message from his past religion, a message from his contemporaries. He preached a message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does God use to create faith in an individual and draw him to himself and give him eternal life? The truth. Who is this God? He is a God the Father who cannot lie. He is a God the Son who is the embodiment of truth, and he is the Spirit of truth. He is the triune God of truth who uses the truth to bring his people to himself. So what kind of people should we be? Liars? Does that even make sense? That a Christian should practice lying? When it is a God of truth who uses the truth to draw him to himself? It would only make sense that Christians would be individuals of truth. And we see that in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. This is a passage where Jesus was passing through Samaria, and he comes to a woman at the well, and he tells her to go get her husband. She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right. You've had many husbands before, and the person you're living with now is not your husband." She goes, "Wow, you know things that I didn't think you knew. You must be a prophet." So she says, "This is an opportunity. I've had this question a long time." She's a Samaritan, and the Samaritans say to worship in Samaria, and the Jews say to worship in Jerusalem. I'm confused. Where are we supposed to worship? And so in verse 19, we begin with, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." If you do not worship God in truth, you do not worship God at all. So an individual who practices lying cannot be worshiping God in truth. But these are the true worshipers of God, the ones whose lives have been changed, who have a new spirit, who can worship God in the truth. And even in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, in the context of our passage, Paul had told the Ephesians, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." There is a new character, a new self, if you will, something that has been radically changed. And this individual will now practice the truth, because his new self has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. And back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "When we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," remember, he's the liar? That's how we used to walk. He says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works," which include lying. What? That's impossible. How could good works from a God who is truth, who uses truth to save his people, and now creates in them a new heart, and creates them for good works, create them to lie? That would be totally contrary to the nature of God, to the work of God, and to the new creation that the Christian is. In Revelation chapter 21, as John is seeing the culmination of all of history and even eternity. He says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, "I saw no temple in it," the New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This is our future destiny, to live in a new Jerusalem where no liars are allowed in. Well, then how should we be living our lives now? As liars? When our future destiny is a destiny of truth? No, we should not be lying. Falsehood, lying should have been laid aside, and now we should be speaking truth. But you know, not everybody rejoices in the character of God and in God's salvation. On the other hand, there is the passage that was read for us this morning in John 8:44. Jesus turned to some Jewish leaders and said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now notice what he says. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." You want to lie. Anybody who has desires to lie is of their father, the devil. A Christian, though, may be tempted and at times maybe even fall into sin in the area of lying, could never be said, "This is what I want to do," but would find that to be repulsive and recognize that that is the kind of action that put his Savior on the cross. And it would mortify him, if you will. Because we do not desire to practice the deeds of Satan. He is a liar and the father of lies. Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What do ungodly men do? The truth comes to them, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does Proverbs chapter 1 say? And I think Proverbs chapter 10 as well. "Wisdom stands at the busy corners of the street and calls out, 'Seek me, I will give you life.' The naive can become wise. Turn from your ways and seek me." But what do the people do? They keep walking their sinful way. They do not repent because they love to practice evil. And then there's coming a time when calamity will come upon them. And then they'll cry out, "Oh, wisdom, help me now. I don't know what to do." And wisdom will say, "You didn't listen to me before. I'm not going to talk to you now. You'll suffer the consequences of your decisions." There are people in the world, and the truth is all about them, and they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Being a science teacher, I would say one of the most clear demonstrations of this is in the area of evolution. If there was ever a testimony of a creative work by a marvelous, wise God, as seen in the design of His creation, it would be that there is a Creator God. That is possibly the most clear description and proof that a God exists apart from the Word of God. And men take that truth and suppress it They don't just suppress it by putting it off to the side. They suppress it and they replace it with unrighteousness. They love the lie. Is evolution true? No. But men love the lie, and as Tom was telling us today, I don't care if the whole scientific community says that evolution is true, it's a lie, because the Bible says so. And not only that, but creation says so too. If you were just honest as a scientist, you wouldn't believe in evolution. But it is because the truth cannot be handled, and it must be suppressed in unrighteousness. And so there comes a judgment of God. And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, that God gives them over. Why? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is a frightening reality. And when you start getting into the sovereignty and the will of God, man, you can say all kinds of things that sound wrong, that step on toes, that may even be wrong. But let me say this. The question is sometimes asked, and I tread carefully here. Do we ever give up on anybody? And the answer, according to the modern Christian psychologists and psychiatrists, is no, we never give up on anybody. But I say with fear and trembling, God does. God gives them over to a depraved mind. You love lying and practice lying and suppress the truth in unrighteousness and want nothing of the truth, and wisdom calls out and you don't want to listen, there comes a time God will say, fine, do whatever you want. That is frightening. Because unless God draws me in mercy and compassion and grace to Himself, I have no hope. And if He gives up on me, then I have no hope. But praise be to God, lest I be quoted as saying something I didn't. God never loses any of His sheep. Once they're in the Father's hand, and we're there from the foundation of the world, He will never lose one of them. Also in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, in the early church, a man and a woman by the name of Ananias and Sapphira thought that they would get a name for themselves. So they sold a piece of land and gave part of the money to the church and said it was the whole amount of the money. Now, if they would have just said this is part of the money, that would have been fine. If they hadn't sold their property and kept it to themselves, that would have been fine. If they sold their property and kept all the money to themselves, all of that would have been fine. What was wrong? Saying this is all the money when it wasn't. And it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but lied to God, and boom, he was dead. His wife comes in and says, is this the amount of money that you, Peter asks, is this the amount of money you gave that you sold the property for? She says, yes, it is. Boom, she's dead. God didn't take lying in the church casually. First two lies I know of in the church by Ananias and Sapphira resulted in death. And great fear, I guess so. And great fear came upon the people. Well, great fear should come upon us. That we would ever see this. Are we so foolish like Jacob and Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Are we that foolish? To think that we can lie and get away with it? And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There will also be an eternal judgment upon the now speaks the truth. That ought to be what's natural and normal for the Christian. But not only does God's character and our new self imply a new lifestyle, so should our relationship with one another. For he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 that a holy temple is being built where God can dwell? Would it make sense if God built this holy temple with lying bricks? When you have situations in your family and one of them lies to you and you can't even get to the bottom of an issue, you can't even work together as a family because there's lying in the family, does that work well? No. But if we are a family, and we are, if we are members of one another, and even of the body, does it make a whole lot of sense for one part of your body to lie to the other part? No. Playing a little game of basketball and you sprain your ankle, what happens? The rest of your body falls down and your hands immediately reach down there to grab it, and the head's thinking, what do we do now? Everything is moving toward taking care of a signal from the body. Now, what if you get false signals? And you think you're hurt, but you're not. That just causes all manner of difficulty. Or what if you put your hand on a hot stove and no signal is sent to the brain that you're burning your hand? And there's lying from one part of the body to another part of the body. Well, the body will get destroyed. The family will get destroyed. Bad bricks will bring a building down, and God will not have a bad family. God will not have his building fall. He builds with truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, we were told to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can that be done through lying? When people lie to you, do you feel drawn to them? No. You feel like, I don't want to ever talk to you again. And there becomes dissension and anger in the community. How can we have unity in the bond of peace if there's lying? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he talked about gifts that he gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Would it be good if the apostles told lies? If the gifted men that God gave to the church, the apostles and the prophets who recorded for us the Word of God, would it be good if there were lies in this book? No. It wouldn't be good. And so as God is trying to, and not just trying, but as God is accomplishing the building of His church, He does not build it through lies. And therefore we should not be characterized by lies either. But rather, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love and grow up into all aspects into Him. We are to become more and more like our blessed Savior. I guess I'll save anger for another day. We need to close. I'll go to the application. What is God's attitude? When we think about lying, it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, just seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God hates lying. and we should not be characterized by it. We should not even begin to practice it. Why? Because the believer has a life that's been transformed, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 2:10 says, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Remember who He is? God the Father, who cannot lie. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of truth, and the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And we have become partakers of the divine nature, so now we lie? Does any of this is so incongruous that a Christian would lie, that it has to be a test as to whether or not you're in the faith. Whose child are you? Because Satan is the father of lies, but God is the God of truth. The contrast is the deeds of the flesh include outbursts of anger, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'd like to give us a caution. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus turned to some very religious individuals who practiced a form of human righteousness, so much so that Jesus used them as an example and even a standard, and said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does Jesus say to them? You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, he hasn't gotten to the punchline yet. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. These are individuals who practice a religiosity, who claim they have a personal relationship, father relationship, with the true and the living God, the covenant God of Israel. And what did Jesus say about them? In John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I look at what's going on in the world today, and I look at something like Iraq, and I look at how they fight their war, and I look at how they speak in the press, and they send a representative to talk to somebody from NBC, and the guy is just lying. I mean, he is a liar. And you look at what Saddam Hussein does, who kills his own people. He's a murderer. He's a liar. I'm not trying to say whether or not the war is right or wrong. That's not my purpose. But I will say that that individual who runs that country, Saddam Hussein in Iraq, is a satanic individual, because he is a liar and he is a murderer. But who did Jesus say had Satan as their father? Religious people who practice the form of human righteousness. And we can be so far away from Saddam Hussein and practicing all manner of goodness and still have as our father the devil and be just as satanic as he is. What is the test as to whether or not your father is God or whether or not your father is Satan? Do you practice lying? Do you practice lying? It's not the confession of one's mouth, but the demonstration in one's life that indicates the working of God in His true sheep. But what is the hope of the believer? From 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, John writes, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now we are the children of God. If we are genuinely children of God, we will act like our Father. God does not beget children that are contrary to His nature. He begets children and changes them and conforms them to the image of His Son, who is the embodiment of truth. So where is your hope? What do you live for? John said, if your hope is fixed on Christ, you'll be purified. In fact, it says you'll even purify yourself. You will see changes in your life if your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. That's the difference in the two children and the two fathers. One father is a murderer and a liar, and one father is the God of truth. And the one who has his hope fixed on Christ purifies himself and has an eternal hope that one day this truth that has set him free from the penalty of sin and is now setting him free from the power of sin will one day set him free from the very presence of sin, and that is his great hope. So whose child are you? As we said this morning, a man cannot serve two masters. Psalm 32 said, as Ed closed our Sunday school lesson, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Who is your instructor? Who is your counselor? It's not so much that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or whatever expression you want to use. Say, I'm just going to grit my teeth and try not to lie anymore. The question is, who is instructing you? Who is leading you? If it is the true and the living God, falsehood has been laid aside, and truth is now the characteristic of that individual. That's why John could say, the children of the devil and the children of God are obvious. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, but the one who practices sin is of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, that we would love our neighbor as ourself, and that you would be drawing out of this evil and perverted generation a people of your own choosing, a people for your glory, that your grace and your mercy and your love might be magnified, and that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.